So we're going to go back again into the revelation of Paul. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to Paul the mystery. And if you look in Colossians 1:27, what is the mystery? Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you to a position of being God conscious. In the Old Testament, it worked where you were sin conscious and self conscious. But the whole job of the Holy Spirit is to bring you into oneness with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The whole new covenant, the whole new kingdom within you, worked by the Holy Spirit, is revealing to you the things that have been given to you by God. And you can't receive those from a sin-conscious standpoint. You have to let the Spirit minister that to you. And sometimes we're like the disciples. We're actually a mixture of both. They didn't have an understanding of the new, but we have an understanding of the new and the old. But we go back and forth between those all the time. And that's where we really have problems. And all of Romans chapter 8 is about that. It's to be carnally minded is death. To be sin conscious. To begin to do it yourself. To begin to think that I have to provide this revelation for myself. It'll work you to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the only way you can be spiritually minded is when the Holy Spirit reveals the Word to you out of relationship. And even now, the kingdom is within you. It's not a physical setting. It's a spiritual setting. It's walking in those things that come from God by understanding that. But even think about it right now. We have this idea of someday we're going to go to heaven. Someday I'm going to walk on streets of gold. Someday I'm going to have a mansion. And I'm going to have my own room. And I heard a lady telling this the other day. And in my room, I'm going to have some pets. But that was really important to her. It's like I'm going to be in this perfect place where God really ministers to me. But you know that whole concept of that mansion is not right. Let's go to John chapter 14. Jesus had just talked to Peter, and Peter said, "I'm never going to forsake you." And Jesus says, "Before the night is over, three times you will have denied me." So John chapter 14 starts from that position. And it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." If you look at verse 17, it says, it's talking about the Comforter that's going to come. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not him, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." The first four verses of that chapter are talking about life led by the Spirit. In my Father's house, where is the Father's house? I'm the temple of God. What is a mansion? It's a place where everything's provided for you. I'm not a servant. I'm being served. "In my Father's house are many mansions, that where I am, you may be also." The Holy Spirit conveys to you the heart of Jesus. It conveys to you the heart of God. And the whole concept of the New Jerusalem is about becoming one with the Father. The Old Covenant was about being sin-conscious individuals, but no oneness. And so that brings us to the next thing that Jesus talked about in those days. I want to read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 from the Message Bible. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. This issue of sin had kept man occupied. It keeps us occupied. And what does it do? It keeps us from seeing ourselves one with God. I can never walk side by side with him because, after all, you don't know what I've done. You don't know that I'm unworthy. I can't possibly be one with God. That would be blasphemy, because it's the sin consciousness that does that. And in Hebrews chapter 9, let's read verse 7 through 10. This is talking about the original temple, the tabernacle. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect pertaining to the conscience. The old way could never affect the conscience. Do you know, when I looked up the word conscience in the Strong's Concordance, I found something. It says co-perception. And that means seeing yourself together. You can never see yourself together with God if you're coming from a sin-conscious position. Never. It can't make you see yourself together with God. And it in verse 9, 10, it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. The word reformation means amending what is defective. Being sin conscious can't make you see yourself as one with God. And God wants you to see yourself that way. Jesus said in John chapter 17, the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. The Bible talks about being one with him in all kinds of different applications. But Jesus said, now, the time of reformation has come. Let's go to Luke 24, verse 47. And this is what Jesus is telling those people that were with him. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Part of what we've been called to do, Jesus fulfilled the law. We fulfill the law of Christ, which is to bear one another's burdens. We go and do the work that he did. But he said, I want you to teach repentance and remission. The word repentance means compunction for guilt. And that means I feel so bad that I've done this. And it's causing pain. But it also means reformation or change. Remission means to lay it aside, to freedom, to pardon, to get rid of it. And repentance is not a new thing. In the Old Testament, they preached repentance. Man knew that he was guilty. He knew that he had committed sins. He knew that he was not up to par with God. He said, I'm guilty and I'm sorry. But there's nothing I can do about it. There's no remission. There's nothing that can change that. Turn to Psalms chapter 40, verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. According to the old, there was no way to get out from under the guilt, because it depended upon yourself. Repentance is not new. The thing that's new is remission, relief from that guilt that won't let go. Jesus said, I want you to preach repentance and remission in my name. And so, what change? Repentance is the feeling of guilt, including change. Well, you know how religion has taught it. You need to confess, you need to say you're sorry, you need to repent. And then if you've really repented, you'll change. You'll go another direction. You won't do that anymore. But you know, they tried to do that in the Old Testament. They said they were sorry, but they could never go another direction because it depends on you. What makes this new is the direction you go now is you look to Him. The direction is, who are you looking to? In the Old Testament, you had to look to self. You had to look to sacrifices. But it never could bring remission. But now, He says, preach repentance with remission in my name. Jesus took care of everything that keeps you separated from God. And sin is what keeps you from separated from God. It's like the issue of sin is over. It's not about sin anymore. The new covenant is not about us getting our sins straightened out. It's about being a son. The old was about being a servant to sin. The new is about seeing who you are and being one with Him. And you cannot do that when you're sin conscious. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Redemption means riddance from the distress or the liability that comes from that. Being free from it. And so according to repentance in the New Testament, if you repent truly, you won't have a guilty conscience. You'll see yourself as worthy of walking one with God. That's a whole different thing than what we've been preaching. We have been preaching the old way of repentance. Repent, tell Him you're sorry, change, and He can forgive you of your sins. He already forgave you of your sins. Jesus took everything of your flesh with Him to the cross, and it died. It's buried. It's not about the flesh anymore. Chapter 10, verse 17 in Hebrews, and their iniquities will I remember no more. God's not sin conscious. He's not looking at you thinking about all those things that you need to get straightened out. He is not sin conscious. He's God conscious. And He wants you to be God conscious. That's what the new Jerusalem is all about. The new covenant, the new kingdom is about being God conscious. Jesus took the focus off of sin. He took it out of the way. It's not there anymore. And in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's no more separation. There's no reason for you to feel like you're not worthy to be one with Him. Because that's what He wants you to see. Finally, it's remission that Jesus wants you to preach. It's over. I took care of everything that will keep you from seeing yourself as a son. The old says, repent and change your actions. But Jesus, He's saying, preach, repent, look to me, and remission, relief will come. Finally, you can get out from under this burden that is causing you so much grief. John chapter 8, verse 15. This is something that Jesus said before he was crucified, but you can see this in several places. Jesus says, "You judge after the flesh. I judge no man." The new kingdom is not about the flesh. It's not about being sin conscious. That was the old. God doesn't remember your iniquities. By one sacrifice, he perfected you forever. So he's transformed us through his death so that we can be God conscious. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. You know what the word constraineth means? Holds us together. The love of Christ is what holds you together. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If he took your flesh to the grave, that means it's not about the flesh anymore, because that's out of the picture. Your walk with God is not about being sin conscious. Verse 15, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. It's not about the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything about the new kingdom is about seeing with revelation eyes. God revealing to you the things that are freely given to you of God. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jesus said, go and preach repentance and remission. It's been reconciled. It's not about the flesh. It's not about being sin conscious. It's out of the picture. We judge everybody after the flesh, don't we? We look to our flesh. We look to their flesh. He said, by one sacrifice I've perfected you forever. And your iniquities I don't remember anymore. Preach remission. Finally, relief from this thing that has caused me so much stress. And so if you're truly preaching repentance, people become God conscious, not sin conscious. But if they're still sin conscious, somehow they haven't gotten a hold of remission. Because that's what could not happen in the Old Testament. You think about Judas. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read verse 3 through 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went about, and hanged himself. He repented. He said he was sorry. He brought back the money. But there was no remission. No way to get out from under the guilt. Because Jesus had not rose from the grave yet. He had not risen yet. Jesus made a way for us to get out from under that so we can get on with it. But how terrible is it to walk around with this feeling of guilt? I mean, probably all of you have experienced that. I have. Most of my Christian life, I'm not quite where I ought to be. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But I couldn't possibly be one with God. But the new covenant, it's about being one with God. And I don't know where Mickey just disappeared to, but it's whenever he comes back, then he can come and do his part. But in those 40 days, Jesus, if you can go through and read the last books in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he's just telling them things. He said, now you are going to go and do the things that I've done. I'm passing the baton to you. But I want you to do it the right way. Some things have changed. And he was slowly telling them about those things. If you begin to read those things. And you can begin to see that they did not see things by revelation. They saw things by observation. The kingdom of heaven is within you. We're walking in it right now. Being born again is seeing with the spiritual eyes that the Spirit has given you. Walking in that right now. In Romans it says to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And let's look at chapter 8, verse 15, I think it is. Well, let's start at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It's about being a son. It's not about being a slave. It's about becoming God-conscious, not sin-conscious.
Sometimes when you hear, sometimes you hear a teaching and you think, gosh, it's kind of been repeated a couple of times or something like that, and why are we still on the same thing? I guess in a sense, when the Lord starts giving you a revelation about something, about, somewhere, be it whatever topic is, well, from my standpoint of view, sometimes then I'll be reading in the Bible and I'll say, well, what about this? What about this scripture when he's talking to us and he's revealing certain things? And so, he wants us to ask those questions. Because if I have them, then there are others that will have the same questions. And so when you're out at Walmart, you're out at some other place and that man asks you, well, can I ask you a question about this? And why did Jesus do this? Or why didn't he do this? Or something like that. See? He's thinking about those things too. So that's why sometimes when we're here and we're sharing with you about different things and you hear, you're hearing about this, well, it's coming to you from different angles about the same kind of subject and everything else, because sometimes other people are asking those same kind of questions too. So in Colossians here, in chapter 1, and what I want to do is I just want to give you a slight summary on what we have been talking about this morning. Colossians chapter 1, let me start with verse 17. And he is before all things, talking about Jesus, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Now, sometimes when I read that, all of a sudden my mind goes right back to John in the 17th chapter where he's talking to his Heavenly Father. And he's talking about that you are in me and I'm in him and they are in us and we are in them. And now I read this, that all the fullness dwells within him. And he is dwelling within us. He is dwelling within me. That's enough to make you do that Macarena thing. Right? You got it. So why? Because all of a sudden I'm starting to see myself a little bit differently than what I thought of myself being before. Let us go on. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven. Here's the point, next two verses. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath been what? Now we've been reconciled. Let's go on. In the body of his flesh through death. To present you holy, you unblameable, and you unreprovable in his sight. So we can come before that holies of holies unashamed to receive mercy and grace in that time of need, in our time of need. And while we're there, let's go look at Romans, the 8th chapter. And Romans in the 8th chapter says, for as many as are led, chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for manifestation of the sons of God. We are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, the new covenant transitions us, transitions man from the conscious being a conscious servant, a sin-conscious servant of the Old Testament ways, of the Old Testament ways of looking things. And in that position, into a God-conscious position as a son. As the way that God really sees us. And sometimes, you know, we're talking in break and that kind of thing. Sometimes we have a tendency to limit ourselves because we ourselves think back in how we were, what we did, what we didn't do. And those things, even though, like Susan clearly brought out, are things of the past. And God is not looking at us through those things of the past. But we ourselves, through sometimes our own selves, and sometimes through the enemy who is against us, brings those things into our consciousness. And it kind of flashes that little billboard across, you remember when? Or you remember what? Or you remember this? And we're trying to now see ourselves as sons of God, and something doesn't mix. Remember that the Bible says, well, about persuading, about proving. God will go through all lengths to prove himself to us. Why? Because he wants us to be able to see ourselves the way he sees us. Let's go to Galatians, where we were talking about a little while ago. And just to make this, in Galatians 4, same chapter, but at the very beginning thereof, and I'll hit both sides of that one. But Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, even so when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, which he still was, to redeem, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of what? Of sons. And I know I've said this before to you here, but for those who haven't heard, it's interesting that he uses the word adoption of sons. In the Hebrew culture, and even now today in 2010, you know, you can, that person, that Jew who now comes to find Christ as his Messiah, you know that he can be removed from his family? His family can say to him, I know you not, you're out of my lineage and everything else. But yet that same gentleman can go, he and his wife, and say, I want to adopt you as a son into my family. And all of a sudden, as a Jew, I put you in the lineage of my family. You're adopted. Do you know that if tomorrow or a year from today, you come to me as now your adopted father, and you say to me, Dad, I found Christ as my Messiah. The same way that my first born son did, and I ousted him out, I can't oust you out of my family. I can't oust you out of my lineage because you're adopted. That means, in other words, I chose you. I chose you, and that means that by inheritance, I can't say you are no longer my child, my son. You are in it. That's what Jesus did with us. That's what God Almighty did with us. In our, because of his love for us. Let me go on. It says, adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons of God, you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. Daddy. You know that, you know, the Jewish people weren't used to anybody calling Yahweh their father until Jesus arrived on the scene. That's why they thought of him as being blasphemous. I mean, Yahweh was a word that, you know, was seldomly used because of the reverence and respect. But he was calling him Daddy. Remember, here's the law, okay? Not doing any disrespect to what we're talking about, the reverence of God. But God wants us to be able to climb up into his lap and to pinch his cheek and say, Daddy. Can I have a sucker? Yeah. What do you want? You know? That's the relationship that he wants us to have. But they did not have that relationship. They knew of the different things, but they did not have it. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant. Remember, a servant doesn't know what his father is about. But a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Jesus himself came to redeem us from the bondage of sin that we might receive the adoption of sons. That he came to bring us to a place where we no longer see ourselves in that servant bound by sin mentality. As I said, we can say almost into that slave mentality. But yet, as a son with an inheritance that is there forever and ever. Galatians 4:19, Paul put it like this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ, whom I travail in birth. Now, ladies, those of you who are mothers, you can witness to this. We men just have to dream and think about it. But it says, whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. Till Christ be formed in you. That persuasion, that part that is likened to a woman in giving childbirth. As it says, because give it a few days and she'll forget about that. And she'll, as she loves upon that blessing of that child. We try to use the law to make us become Christ-like. We try to use, you know, different things that we can do. And if you're a performance-based acceptance person like I was, okay, I can relate very much to this. Because I thought I always had to do something, you know, in order to please. And certainly when it came to Christ, you know, when I came born again in 1979, It just followed me right there into that same mentality that, hey, I had to do things to please God. I had to be about my Father's business. I had to do the work. But not in that mentality of sense of doing, letting Him do the work through me. It was in and of my own power so that I can receive acceptance from Him, so I could receive His love. And that was so distorted, and Satan had me so bound and everything else. Why? Because I'd worked myself to death and still feel like I was unworthy. See, I wasn't receiving what was freely being given to me. And that's where he had me bound. So our job is to reveal to others. Because Christ, let me finish that first statement. Christ has already taken everything out of the way. Everything. When he said it is finished, it was finished. And it still is finished. And it always will be finished, because there's nothing that I can do to supersede or to even come close to what He's already done for me, that I might please God or be His righteousness that He's already given to me freely through Jesus Christ. So when we look at Hebrews, look with me here in Hebrews 2:9. Okay, where he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things in bringing my sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the sin-centered gospel is after the flesh and is not compatible with the God-centered gospel. It's too different. Remember there in Galatians 4, at the very end of the chapter, where that allegory between the bondwoman and the free woman. Remember the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Well, in verse 29 it says, but as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. This is that confrontation of the Old Testament and the New. That's the confrontation of what? Trying to do it in and of our own works, in and of our own power, as opposed to receiving and being done by the Spirit of God through us and in us. That's that battle. That's the war front. And it's basically seen in the natural through what we see going on in Israel. But in the spiritual, it's what's happening within us. And it's that allegory, that's that resemblance within. So that's why it says in verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It sounds kind of harsh when it says cast out that bondwoman. But what is it saying to us? Cast out that way of thinking that you can do it in and of yourself. Because what? That just leads to death. That leads to frustration. That leads to everything that is not of God. And that's what, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was saying through Paul there to them in Galatia, and saying to us now, cast out that way of thinking. Cast out that way of thinking that you can't, because it's already been done for us. And sin is not the issue. God wants us to see ourselves as the way that He sees us. Going back, we're still in Galatians, but going back to chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So I say now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Susan's going to talk about that a little bit more in the last session of that kind of thing. But to say that, hey, I need to follow Christ. I need to do the things that He is. I need to receive what He has already done for me and partake of it. But then let the Spirit of the living God flow through me. Because so many of us sometimes think, and I was persuaded at some point in time, you know, in later, much later years, that I had, you know, when somebody told me that I had, you know, to be a servant, I had to do these things, and I was the one that was supposed to go out and witness and those kind of things, you know, I'm thinking, who am I? And certainly I was thinking of my past, of what I had done, those kind of things. But then I said, man, I don't know how to do this. I don't know nothing. But the beautiful thing about it is that I have come to learn and come to know that it is not me. I couldn't lay hands on a fly and pray for its headache to go away because it wouldn't work. But it's Christ in me. When I entered into that lady's in Ecuador, entered into that lady's room, she had fallen about six floors from a six-story building kind of thing. She was rappelling. She did extreme sports. And she had broken her knee, her leg in various places and had all kind of pins and everything, and her hand was crippled. It was gnarled like this. And I remember, you know, the pastor there in Ecuador told us, you know, can you come and pray for this lady? She said, sure, you know, we'll go pray for her. And Susan will tell you, I'm a visionary. I mean, you know, you tell me about something, and all of a sudden I get a vision of it. I get a picture of it. And sometimes the enemy has used that against me. Because if I see something, then he uses it like, what do you think? You know, you think you're going to see something different? But see, that's where I've learned. And I walked through that, and she was in front of me, and the pastor was there, and I walked through that lady's, into that lady's bedroom where her mother was and some other family members were. And I see that lady laying down there, and the first thing I see is her leg. And that just, I mean, it wigged me out real bad because she's got pins in it and she's got bars and everything else. And I closed my eyes. When I closed my eyes, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to pray for her hand because I'm going to heal her and it's going to give her faith for her healing of her leg. And just like that. Yeah, I was good with that. And I keep on asking God to do the same over and over and over. Because I went in there and we listened to the lady and she told us all about what had happened and everything else. And she was under a lot of condemnation from, you know, just different people with family because she liked doing extreme sports and that kind of thing. But God ministered to her right where she was. She received the love of God. She received forgiveness and everything from God Almighty. And then I just, you know, I went over there to her and I said, you know, this is what God has told me to do. And He's going to heal your hand. And so it'll increase your faith. It'll show you what He's capable of doing to help with the healing of your leg. And so simply, can you put your hand up? Simply, she had her hand like this, and there was another lady with us, and she put her hand over her like this, and I just simply put my hands over theirs. And it was her tendon. She had slid down, and her tendon in here had been totally burned, basically, and they said that they had to do several surgeries to get her hand even to open up and that kind of thing. So she had her hand all gnarled up and that. And simply do that. And I said, in the name of Jesus, what you have said, I proclaim to be done in Jesus' name. And I didn't even finish. And all of a sudden, I heard a big scream. And the lady, you know, she was over there going like this. And her children were over there, and they started crying because they saw that her mom could not open her hand. And instantly, God healed her hand just like that. So what did Mickey do? I didn't do nothing. You know, we didn't do anything.
And it just goes to show me that it's God who does it through us. If we would just be faithful to just to follow His leading, He does those things. And the operation, I mean, you know, here's about six pins in this leg, and then the six pins in the lower leg, and they're connected by a bar. And it was funny because she went to get out of bed, and she grabbed the bar, and she went like this. Woo! You know, well, long story short, basically, is that the ladies, the doctors, that was, what month was that? That was in October of last, yeah. And December, she was supposed to go back to the doctor, and then they were supposed to do several surgeries that doctor told her she'd never be able to walk without, you know, dragging or without a cane or some assistance. She'd never be able to kneel and certainly not run or do anything of that sort. And so, anyway, we went last year, and she never had to have any surgeries. She never had to, they put her, the doctors were so amazed, they took the pins out, and they said, "What have you been doing?" And he says, "Nothing, just pray and believe in God." And he says, "You don't need surgery. We're just going to take you directly to physical therapy." And when we got there in, I forget, it was like April and May of this year, she went and she showed us, she says, "Hey, they never said I could walk in heels," and she's in heels. She bowed down, and she was on her knees praising the Lord, and they said I'd never walk without a limp. She was walking in her high heels and strutting her stuff, you know. Why? You know, because of what God had said. Did I do anything? Did Susan do anything? No. It's all within us. We are His sons. And He wants to work through us, not only to those who are out, but in us. Amen. God bless you all.